my pleasure now to ask him to speak to us. They shall be mine in that day. This second subject, my dear brothers and sisters, is a beautiful one, because it concerns the promise which God has made to that faithful remnant that fear the Lord and think upon his name. And I hope that our consideration of this subject will help us to continue to ponder what manner of people we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. I think it's fairly easy to see from the 17th verse of Malachi chapter 3 that there are three aspects to this promise which God has made to those of whom Brother David has been speaking. Firstly, this phrase which has been chosen by the compilers of the program for the title of this second address, it tells us about the conditional nature of God's promise. They shall be mine. Secondly, it tells us about the certainty of God's promise. They shall be. And thirdly, it draws our attention to what the promise means. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And so it's these three aspects of this wonderful promise that we want to consider together now. Who will be the Lord in that day? The Lord will come. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Who are these people who are spoken of in verse 17? They who shall be the Lord's in that day. Well, I suppose as we are gathered together here in this hall in Nottingham this afternoon, in fellowship with one another, a goodly company, we might think, well, it's us. Brother David has encouraged us to think in that way. We've been called out of darkness into light. We have received the mercy and the grace of God in his forgiving us and becoming a father unto us. But there will be some surprises at the judgment seat, as there have been in the past. If we can turn to the first letter to Corinth and chapter 6, we find there Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren and sisters. Brother David touched upon this aspect in his address, and he spoke about keeping the commandments of God. And Paul had to remind our brethren and sisters in Corinth that 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we look around in this wicked world and we can see all that going on. And it was all going on in Corinth. And such, says the apostle in verse 11, were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And their response to God's offer of salvation, their embracing his truth, their submitting to baptism in faith, had caused them to stand now in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the apostle found it necessary to remind them, verse 18, flee fornication. There was a danger of them slipping back to that which they had been before. And human nature being what it is, brethren and sisters, that danger is present with us today. And we ought to look at that list and make sure that we are seeking in our lives that we don't slip back to that which we were before we were in Christ. Personal holiness and separation is required if we are to stand in that day. If we are to be part of that community of people who will be the Lord's. If we can turn to Matthew chapter 3, we will find that John the Baptist had some very hard words for men who thought that they were religious, who thought that they were the people in their day. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the duty of people who will be the Lord's. If we can turn to Matthew chapter 3, we will find that John the Baptist had some very hard words for men who thought that they were religious, who thought that they were the people in their day. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And this is what God requires of us, brethren and sisters, to bring forth good fruit. There is no substitute for it. It is no good our saying, well, we have inherited a goodly spiritual heritage from our spiritual fathers of the last century. That's of no consequence at all if we are not bearing fruit in our lives. Ah, but we are better than the scribes and Pharisees, aren't we? Or perhaps in some ways we are. But if we go on to Matthew chapter 7, we find there that Jesus, prophesying of his own role as judge at the judgment seat of Christ, says that he will have hard words to say to some. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here are people who expected to be among the they in that day, and who are not. So it isn't the claims that we make, or the outward show of our religion that matters. But we know that there are those who will be blessed. The word tells us that there will be. Who then are they? Matthew 7, verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here is something, brethren and sisters, we must all be about. Doing the will of our Father which is in heaven. Patterning ourselves upon the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ. who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he did it. Now, before we can do God's will, we must know it. That's self-evident, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We must know what it is that the Lord our God has commanded us to do. We must know what he has commanded us to abstain from. Brother David spoke about the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn now to the second letter of John and see what the apostle writes about this. And this follows on from what Brother David was saying about love and fear, and how we must have the two in our lives, that if we have one and not the other, we are unbalanced. Second letter of John and verse 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady," and whether he writes to an individual sister or the ecclesia matters not in this consideration. Let's think about these words as they apply to ourselves. "I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now this is the great in word of so many who profess the name of Christ in these days. Love. But let John tell us what love is. Verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." So walking in his commandments is equivalent to doing his will. But what's implied by that? Well, Brother David has shown us what was implied in fearing the Lord. He drew our attention in the second chapter of Malachi to the example of the Levites, who, because they feared the Lord, took every man his sword and slew every man his brother who had worshipped at the golden calf. And now look and see how John exhorts us spiritually to do the same thing, to show our love for our God. Verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world," that's the ecclesial world, brothers and sisters, "who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." If we want to be part of that community who are called they in Malachi 3:17, we must look to ourselves that we lose not that which we have wrought. Verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And now here's the counterpart, brethren and sisters, with the Levites. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So loving the Lord our God involves receiving not into our ecclesial house those who hold false doctrine, because they have not God if they abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And some would say, well, that's a very unloving thing to say to someone, "You cannot have fellowship with us." But it is showing our love to our God, that we will hold fast to his commandments and receive only those who abide in his doctrine. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I don't know the Nottingham Ecclesia at all well. It's the first time I have been among you. And I don't want you to think that by drawing your attention to the opening words of Revelation chapter 3, I am making any comparisons with the Nottingham Ecclesia. I assure you I am not doing that. But John was told, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And here was an ecclesia apparently alive, and yet spiritually debt. But, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In the midst of a dead ecclesia, there was a faithful remnant, a few who had not defiled their garments. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So if we want to be numbered among that group of people styled in Malachi 3, they, we must do God's will. We must walk after his commandments. We must not defile our garments. We must overcome. And to those who do this, God has made a wonderful promise. And God's promises, brethren and sisters, are certain. When God says that a certain thing shall be, then it will happen. We turn back to that familiar territory of the promises to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And let's just pick up one strand of these wonderful promises and look at the certainty of them. Abraham had been called by God from Ur of the Chaldees and had journeyed to a land which eventually God showed him to be the land of Canaan. Verse 7 of Genesis 12. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And Abraham had no child. Verse 15 of chapter 13. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And the man had no son. Chapter 17 and verse 15. 17 verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless thee, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Verse 21, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And with man it was impossible, but God had spoken. And we turn to the well-known record in chapter 18. The three angels appeared to Abraham. And at verse 6, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after that I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And there's the promise, brethren and sisters. And I think it's all too easy for us to look back over 4,000 years and perhaps, if not laugh, smile at Sarah. And perhaps in our minds think, well, she lacked faith. Before we are tempted to do that, brethren and sisters, let us consider what the inspired writers in the New Testament have to say about Sarah. First letter of Peter and chapter 3. And here is Peter writing to the sisters in the ecclesia in his day, both to those who had husbands in the truth and those who had come to a knowledge of the truth and their husbands had not joined them in espousing it. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The way in which those sister wives lived, win over their husbands to the truth, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Notice the revised version in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And the apostle wants an illustration to drive home this exhortation. And where does he go? Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So the apostle says she was a holy woman who trusted in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. She has a verse, brethren and sisters, in this chapter. Hebrews 11 verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed the promise, brethren and sisters. She didn't doubt. And it was because she was convinced that what God has promised he will surely perform, that nothing was too hard for the Lord, that she bare the promised seed. And this is the quality, brethren and sisters, which gives God pleasure. And we see it time and time again in the lives of those great men and women whose deeds and words are recorded in Scripture. Let's just look at one other one. Turn back a page or two to the second letter to Timothy and look at Paul, only a few feet away from the death cell in Nero's palace. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And you see, brethren and sisters, that the total certainty is now not just in the promise of God, it's in the mind of God's faithful servant. God has made his promises, and Paul is as convinced that they will come to pass as the promises themselves are sure. But while we're here, brethren and sisters, and while we're thinking about they who will be the Lord's in that day, just notice that in this little section of this letter, the apostle divides the brotherhood into two classes. There are those mentioned in verse 8 who love his appearing, for whom the Lord shall give the crown of righteousness. And there are those like Demas in verse 10 who have loved this present world. And we either love one or the other, brethren and sisters. We either look for and love his appearing, or we love this present world. And what we love will determine where we are in that day. Now, how does this work out, brethren and sisters, in our lives? What about the brother who is an accountant and his managing director says, the business is in trouble. There's not enough cash coming in. You'll have to make sure that a certain amount of what comes in doesn't go through the books so that we don't pay VAT on it. What's that brother going to do? He cannot obey his managing director's instructions and be faithful to his Lord and Master. And so he says to his MD, I can't do that. That is against my principles. And his MD says, well, I'll have to find another accountant who can. Your notice begins today. And it's happened, brothers and sisters. What about the brother who is faced with redundancy and goes for a job interview? And the interviewer said, yes, you've got the qualifications, you've got the experience, the job's yours. And the salary's more than he's getting at the moment. But during the course of the interview, it's emerged that the firm gets quite a lot of its business from the Ministry of Defence. Is that brother going to say, well, I'm faced with redundancy, I've got a wife and family to support, surely the Lord expects me to discharge my obligations to them? Or is he going to be faithful to our principles of separation from the world and all its ways and trust that the Lord will not allow him and his family to go without food and raiment, but some other provision will be made, perhaps at a very much lower level of remuneration, which will enable him to continue to be faithful? What about the young sister who has to decide what she's going to do when she can see in her heart of hearts that her boyfriend, who is coming to all the lectures, isn't really coming for the truth? He's coming because he loves her. Is she going to go ahead in that situation and allow the natural course of events to develop and a marriage to take place, which won't be a spiritually united marriage? Or is she going to have to make her stand and hold fast to the certainty of God's promises and let her boyfriend go? Now, decisions like this, and there are many more of them, which come upon all of us from time to time, are never easy. But they are easier when we remember what are the true certainties of this life. And it's those who fear the Lord and think on his name who shall be the Lord's in that day. But who are they? Who are these of whom Malachi wrote? You see, Brother David in his address, and I so far, we have assumed that this promise applies to us. But neither of us has yet demonstrated that that is the fact. You see, this promise was made, as Brother David has rightly said, to people living at the time of the end of the book of Nehemiah. It wasn't made to an assembly of brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ecclesia in Corinth or Rome or whatever. It was made to Israel. So does it really apply to us? Did our fraternal program planners know what they were doing? Well, let's look again, shall we, at Malachi 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, if you have a margin, or perhaps I ought to say if you've got the same margin as I have, you will notice that against the word jewels there is a note, or special treasure, and a reference back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. So let's go back there, shall we? because that is the first place where this Hebrew word occurs in the Scriptures. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, I've been absolutely fascinated by this, and I hope that you will share this as we look at these references together. Here are the children of Israel brought by God out of Egypt, redeemed out of the house of bondage, and come to Mount Sinai. And God speaks to them. And here, brethren and sisters, in that which God said to them at Sinai, are the three elements of this second study of ours tonight. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. There's the conditional aspect of the promise. And keep my covenant. Then ye shall be. There's the certainty. A peculiar treasure. Jewels, if we want to use the word that is translated by the Authorized Version translators in Malachi. Unto me. So there's, they shall be mine. And what is the promise that God made to them? You shall be a peculiar people unto me, a treasure unto me, above all people. Israel were to be the head of the nations and not the tail. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. There would be both kingship and priesthood over the other nations. And an holy nation. A people separate from all the other nations of the earth. So there's God's promise to Israel. What did Israel have to do to obtain it? Well, it's there, isn't it? If he will obey my voice and keep my covenant. But what's involved? And the thing that has fascinated me, brethren and sisters, is that if we look at the next three occurrences of this Hebrew word, it will tell us. And they're all in Deuteronomy, so it's a fairly straightforward piece of Bible study. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it is wonderful how these things mesh in with what Brother David was saying early on. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here's the second occurrence of this word in the Scriptures. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You know, and here's the same idea coming out that Brother David mentioned with the Levites, the golden calf, and we saw in the second letter of John. They were not to show mercy to people who were evil and wicked in God's sight. God had declared these people not fit to live, and Israel were to destroy them. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And that's what often happens, brethren and sisters, with a mixed marriage. It is not always the truth that triumphs. Very often, the pull of the flesh and the pull of the world is stronger, and the brother or sister comes less and less frequently to the meetings, and their spiritual life begins to wane. Verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. There's the word again. Unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So if they were to be this special people, this peculiar treasure unto God, they had to destroy the Canaanites and not to make marriages with them. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1 is the next occurrence. Deuteronomy 14:1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people. And that's the word again. Unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And so if they were to be this peculiar people, if they were to be God's jewels, then there had to be a standard of personal holiness and separation from the ways of the world, which would manifest them as being set apart, different from other peoples. And the next one, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. And here is the Israelite now, pictured, settled in the land. God has blessed him, given him the increase of the field, his crops and the fruit of his trees. His bull has gendered and failed not. And all the material blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey were his. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 26. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hath given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So there it was, brethren and sisters, for Israel. If they did this, they would be God's treasure, his peculiar people. But sadly, we know from the record, they did it not. They failed to live up to this standard of holiness and separation which God asked of them. And so, in the terms of the apostle in Romans 11, their national branch was broken off from the olive tree. And we, those who are spoken of, as Brother David referred us to in Malachi 1 verse 11, we who are of all the nations called out from them have been by God's mercy grafted in. And again in my margin in Malachi chapter 3, the perceptive translators have drawn attention to the fact that the Apostle Peter in his first letter, by the authority of the Spirit, now picks up that promise which God made to Israel at Sinai, and which was repeated to them by the very last prophet in Old Testament times, and applies it to us. So you see, the planners of the fraternal program did know what they were doing. They were quite right. And here's the authority for it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. Ye also, 1 Peter 2 verse 5, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, there's the counterpart with Israel, who were to be a kingdom of priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Just incidentally, brethren and sisters, if we're going to claim this for ourselves, that we are a holy priesthood, or as verse 9 says, a royal priesthood, then let's seek to pattern ourselves upon the priesthood of Israel, and not upon the common man, and not try to use Deuteronomy 24, which was for the common man in Israel, to argue forward into the New Testament and justify divorce and remarriage in the brotherhood. The priests were not to marry divorced women, and that ought to be our standard, and I believe it's upheld in the teaching of the New Testament. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and here's the phrase, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so this high calling, which God gave to Israel, has now been extended to us. And the same promises, brethren and sisters, are made to us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Here it is. An element of that which God spake to Israel at Mount Sinai. Revelation 1 verse 5. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 5. And I believe, brethren and sisters, this is the song of the redeemed. And we ought not to go to the revised version in this case. Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we have the same high calling, the same certain promise as God made to Israel. We have the same obligations. And I make no apology for taking you back to a passage which Brother David has already mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As it seems to me, brethren and sisters, that the exhortation which the brotherhood needs above all else in these last days is the exhortation to separateness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We remember what God said to Israel about making marriages with the Canaanites. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And that's the situation. If a young brother or a young sister is seeking to marry someone who is not in the bonds of the covenant, the one who is in Christ is righteous, covered by the righteousness of Christ. The one who is outside is not. What fellowship hath righteousness with that? There cannot be fellowship. The one who is not in Christ cannot break bread, cannot share in the fellowship of the body and blood of Christ. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And let's not just restrict this to the matter of marriage, brethren and sisters. It goes far wider than that. Our involvement with the world and the people of this world. We have to go into the world to eat, to earn our daily bread. The apostle did not write in the first letter that we should not keep company with fornicators of this world. Else he said we should have to go out of the world. Not that. But there ought not to be fellowship, communion, concord, agreement between us and the people in the world. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There could be none, and Israel were commanded to destroy the idols of the Canaanites. And so we ought to make sure, brothers and sisters, that within our houses and within our ecclesias there are no idols which take up the time and the energy which we ought to be giving to fearing God and speaking of his name. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, and what does he do, brothers and sisters? He quotes from Leviticus 26, verse 13, the promise to Israel, and he's now applying it to the saints. I will dwell in them. Brother David reminded us of the camp of Israel. It's now the ecclesia. There was the ecclesia in the wilderness, as Stephen says in Acts 7. And now it's the ecclesia here. I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what did God say to Israel? There shall be no uncleanness in your camp, because I walk in it. And so we must make sure there is no uncleanness in our ecclesia. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. And ye, we who were Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, separate from the covenants of promise, we will be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now Israel were given these promises, and they were allured away by the Canaanitish world, and they failed. The promises, brethren and sisters, have now been bestowed upon us. And we live in a world which is just as alluring as Canaan was 4,000 years ago. And so we need the exhortation of Paul in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, the promises which God had given to Israel and has now given to us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice it's our responsibility. God doesn't do everything for us. He has blessed us richly, but he has left us with a work to do. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, as Brother David reminded us, in the fear of God. And this we must do, fearing him, and speaking one to another, and thinking upon his name. And if we do that, then we will be a part of his special treasure in that day.